Well, good morning and happy Sunday. So grateful to be with you today. Glad that you joined me. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're starting out this new year with a series called Right Start 2024. And today we come to the last message in the series, Honor God with Your Money. In the next week, I'm excited to begin a new series as we continue to focus on following and being a disciple of Jesus. The series is called Journey to the Cross. The series is going to take us through Lent and into our special Easter message and service. In this series, we're going to walk through some key Old Testament stories that will point us to Jesus and point us to the cross. You know, the Hebrew scriptures are alive with previews of the sacrifice, suffering, and eventual triumph of the cross. They point to the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. So there's a classic time management illustration that I want to share with you today. Maybe you've seen this before. You start with a mason jar and a bunch of sand and a few big rocks, right? And your job is to get them all into the jar so you can get the lid back on the jar. The sand represents the small, low-priority items in your life, and the rocks represent bigger, more important items in your life. So if you put all the sand in first, if you focus on the less important things in life, and then you go to put the rocks in, waiting until later to focus on the more important things in life, what happens? It doesn't work, right? It all doesn't fit in the jar. But if you start by putting those big rocks in first, what happens? When you pour the sand in, somehow the sand finds all the little nooks and crevices, and you're able to fit everything in and get the lid back on. It almost seems like a magic trick, but it's physics, right? The point of the illustration is that in our lives, we have the tendency to prioritize a whole bunch of trivial things that don't really matter. Things like hobbies, things we collect, video games, social media, keeping our yards perfect. Things that aren't necessarily bad things, but or morally wrong things, but they're just not essential things. And when we put most of our effort into those things, we won't have the time or the bandwidth left over to focus on the things that really matter. So a wise person is someone who figures out what the rocks of their life are, and then they prioritize those things. And every year I plan out my preaching calendar as much as I can, based on where we're going that year, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then Tina and I then take time earlier in the year to look through our year to make sure we're planning for our big rocks. Then I break it down into my weekly plan, my daily plan, again, putting the rocks first. When you do this, you find that everything else seems to fall into place. And, you know, if some of the sand can't fit in the jar, then maybe it doesn't need to be in your life. So that's what this series is all about. It's about determining the rocks in our lives, getting the right things right in life. So for any follower of Jesus Christ, from the teachings of Scripture, we can say there are four big rocks, right? Your spiritual life, your relational life, your physical life, and your financial life. If we prioritize those things in our lives, we will be living as wise people, as solid disciples of Christ. So today we come to the final rock, taking charge of your money. Did you know that Jesus taught about money and possessions more than any other topic? So this is a topic that has everything to do with your spiritual life. It's a part of life that can bring great misery, and it's a part of life that can bring great joy. It's a part of life that you can do powerful bad or powerful good with. All right, so let's dive in. Our main scripture reading is just one verse from the teachings of Jesus. So I invite you now to hear God's word. It's in Matthew 6, it's verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Word of God, amen. You know, I've always been struck by how strongly Jesus makes this statement. He doesn't say you might not want to try to serve God and money at the same time. No, he says you can't do it. Don't even try. You know, I live right at the border of Wyoming and Colorado, and it is physically impossible for me to be fully in Wyoming and fully in Colorado at the same time. You cannot serve both God and money at the same time, because money, when you serve it, has such a powerful influence on your life that it will effectively stop you from serving God. You cannot do both at the same time. So let's use that teaching of Jesus, that basic truth, as the structure for this message. First, I want to talk about what life looks like when you're serving money. And then secondly, what does your life, especially your financial life, look like when you're serving God? So let's start with the negative part, the bad news. When you serve money, here's the first thing that happens when you serve money. Money deceives you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who had a great year. His crops were so bountiful, he didn't even know what to do with all of them. And I think most of every you who are listening right now would agree that that is a great problem to have, right? So here's what he decides. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 19. Luke 12, 18 through 19. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So get into this guy's head. He's envisioned his future with these big, beautiful barns all packed with grain. What was the feeling that he was having at that moment? How would you describe his emotions? I would say security. He felt like his future was secure. No matter what might happen, everything was going to be okay. And here's the twist. The twist in the story is that that very night, that guy dies. It seems like he wasn't as secure as he thought he was. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine a wall too high to scale. So this is talking about ancient cities. When they were fortified, they had strong walls around the city. So you could go to bed at night and you would feel secure knowing there's nobody that's going to scale those walls to come and get you. When you're doing well financially, it's a similar feeling. You look at your big barns, you look at your paid off house, you look at your healthy retirement accounts, and it can feel like a fortified city. Do you know what the problem is? In the Proverbs verse, it's that tricky little word, imagine. They imagine it's a wall too high to scale. Unfortunately, unimaginable things sometimes happen. You've been watching the stock market lately? If you're a person who has any kind of retirement account or anything in the stock market, it's been a nervous time. And it's not the first time and it won't be the last because the stock market is volatile. There are still supply chain issues left over from the pandemic. And don't even get me started on inflation and the political chaos in our country and the world. You never know what's going to happen. We're not as secure as we think. And it's not just the markets and the economy that are insecure. Sometimes life surprises you in other ways. You know, I know someone who was very successful in business. In one year, his wife left him and he lost his job. When his severance pay ran out, he found himself scraping to pay child support and living in a one-bedroom apartment. His life was utterly changed. Turned upside down. The security that we think we have is not as secure as it is. There is security, though, that comes from a relationship with God. But money steps in and says, I'll give you that security. That's a lie from the enemy. It's deception, so don't fall for it. You know, if you've been feeling secure because of your money, I want you to feel a little nervous right now. Don't feel secure because it's deceptive. Next, when you're serving money, money will distort you. It distorts you. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, it's a really cryptic, mysterious thing that Jesus says, right? So on a physical level or physiological level, he's just reminding us that there's only one part of the body that allows light to come in, and that part of your body is your eyes. It doesn't matter how good your sense of hearing is. It doesn't matter how great your sense of smell is. They don't let light into your body. So if your eyes aren't working right, then you'll have a distorted picture. You won't have an accurate view of reality. So why would Jesus talk about that? The whole context here is that Jesus is teaching about money. And so what Jesus is saying is this: greed and materialism can blind us and distort the way we see the entire world. They have that power. Greed and materialism distort the way we look at all of life. You know, it's interesting that in our popular culture, if you were drawing a cartoon and you wanted to show someone who's greedy, you wanted to show that with dollar signs, where would you put the dollar signs, right? in their eyes, right? You put the dollar signs in their eyes because money has this way of affecting how we see things, how we perceive reality. So what do you see when you look at the world? When you see that your neighbor has a new car, do you notice that immediately and say, why does he have such a nice car? And why isn't mine not as nice, you know? Or when a neighbor puts that addition on their house, do you say, now their house is bigger than mine? You know, I saw this statistic recently that the Census Bureau in 1973 began to track home sizes. So back in 1973, the average size of a new construction in America was 1,600 square feet. The last statistic I saw from 2022 shows that the average size of a new construction in America is now 2,700 square feet. In that same period, what do you think has happened to people's home satisfaction? How satisfied do they feel with their house? Well, guess what? It's unchanged. They're no more satisfied with that much bigger of a house because there's always someone who's got a bigger one, right? There's always someone who's got a nicer one. And so when you're looking at houses, your house or another person's house, is money distorting your vision? When our vision is darkened by materialism, it distorts us. So think about the way you look at the material things in the world. Do you notice that those things around you that are symbols of money, do those things register very quickly because that's how you're looking at the world? Money distorts vision, and everything becomes about money. The third thing, when you're serving money, money distracts you. Money distracts you. Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the same time, for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So in this parable, Jesus is telling us the banquet represents the kingdom of God. And all these people are being invited to be part of God's kingdom. But now look what happens in verse 18. Skip to Luke 14, verses 18 and 19. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. So they're invited to this incredible banquet, but they're distracted. The first guy has to go look at the new field he just bought, and the second guy has to go try out his new oxen, right? And because of these distractions, they wind up missing the banquet because material possessions have this way of distracting in all of our attention. So if you can be distracted by something so important, but by a plot of land or a few oxen, can you imagine the level of distractions we have today? Well, one of the symptoms of serving money is that you put a lot of focus on your material possessions. And when you have material possessions, you have to maintain them, right? Right? Boats need fixing. Cars need maintaining. Homes need cleaning and upkeep, et cetera, et cetera. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things, but you can wind up spending so much time focusing on those that you have no time for the kingdom of God activities. You have no time to love God, love people, and serve the world. Maybe it's just the demands of your job. You've allowed them to just creep in so much that you don't even have time for that Bible study that used to mean so much to you because your job demands that attention and you've let that happen. So one of the things that happens when you're serving money is you're distracted from the things that really matter in life. One more thing. When you serve money, ultimately, money destroys you. It will destroy you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, verse 10 is so often misquoted, isn't it? How do people normally misquote verse 10? They say money is the root of all evil. That's been quoted so many times that you probably think that's what it says. No, it says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the money, it's your heart toward it that is the root from which the evil can grow. I think it's also important to point out that in this passage, and I would say that nowhere in the Bible is wealth condemned. Having money is not condemned. It's not a sin. Verse 9 says that those who desire or want to get rich fall into temptation in a trap. So the problem isn't necessarily money. It's having a life goal that I want to be rich. at all costs. That's what's important to me above all things. I want to be a wealthy person. When that's your passion, usually you're willing to make compromises to get that. You're willing to cut ethical corners. Ask yourself, if there's something I can do in my business or in my taxes or in my personal life where I can shade the truth and probably get away with it, and it'll benefit me financially, am I willing to do that? It's like when you're at the theme park with your 15-year-old son. Do you tell him to say he's 11 so he can get the kids rate? You know, cover up that mustache, son. You're going to save us $20. And I know that's a silly example, but when money is your master, it tends to destroy your integrity. It can destroy your reputation, and ultimately it can destroy your life. It's that powerful of a force in life. Again, why else would Jesus have talked about it so much? You know, when you're driving sometimes and you drift off the road unintentionally and suddenly you hit the rumble strip, what happens? Well, you refocus and you get back on the road. It's a thing built in to get you back on track. And I really believe that as followers of Christ, believers who have the Holy Spirit in us, that there are times through the Word of God that we hear these sorts of Holy Spirit rumble strips when we've gotten off track, when we've drifted from the road that God has called us to. So my question to you today is, are you hearing any rumble strips? Because if you do, it's not the voice of condemnation. You would never think that when you're driving on the highway and you hit a rumble strip that the highway department really hates me, right? They just hate me. They're out to get me. No, they just don't want you to crash. When the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, it's because He doesn't want us to crash. He's calling us to something better. When it comes to finances, Jesus cared enough to teach about this, to call us to something better. So now we're going to shift and we're going to talk about the positive side of this, the good news, right? Let's talk about what happens with your financial life and your spiritual life when you serve God, when God is your master. First, now money's still a part of life, right? It doesn't just suddenly go away unless you become a monk or take a vow of poverty. It's going to be part of your life, but now you look at it differently. So as I look through scripture, I see three ways that people who serve God interact with money. Well, here's the first one. When you serve God, you earn diligently. You earn diligently. As I studied the book of Exodus last summer, and I hope to preach that book next year, as I studied this amazing book, I came to the part where God provided the manna for the people in the wilderness. And this is what God told the Israelites. He told the people to go out each day and gather manna for that day. Okay, so everybody was responsible for getting up, going out and gathering enough manna for themselves and their family for the day. Now, God didn't have to do it that way, did he? This is a miracle, the manna. Why couldn't God have just miraculously zapped it into their stomachs while they were sleeping? You know, you wake up in the morning and go, man, I'm full. That was delicious. Thank you, God. But he didn't do it that way because he wanted to teach them the value of responsibility, of diligence and hard work. This is a biblical theme all through Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, it says hard work leads to success and having enough to eat. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a famous example where we're pointed to the model of ants who work hard and store up food during the harvest time so that they'll have enough food to eat during the winter. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, I worked to provide for myself with my own hands. Paul says to the Thessalonians, if anybody refuses to work, then he shall not eat. So don't think that when you follow Christ, you become so spiritually minded that work doesn't matter anymore. That all you do is just pray and sing hymns all day, right? It's not like that. When you read the Bible, when you take the Bible's teaching seriously, you become a diligent, hardworking person. Well, the great John Wesley, who wrote many hymns, he was this great Methodist pastor. He had a famous sermon on this. And here were the three points of that sermon. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That was his sermon. And now, you know, I love three-point sermons, and those were his 3 points. And you can't do that giving part, you know, that last part, which everyone recognizes is good. You can't do that very well if you haven't done the earning and the saving part. So when God is your master, you still work hard to earn money. And secondly, when you're serving God instead of money, you enjoy gratefully. Enjoy gratefully. This is an important verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's in the same chapter we looked at where it said that the love of money can cause all kinds of evils. But look at what Paul says in verse 17 and think about that for a minute. God provides us with things not just for our survival, not just so we'll have food and we won't die, not just to meet our needs, but God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Think about what that says about the heart of God towards his children. He cares about our enjoyment. That's a beautiful thing, and it makes sense, right? God is the one who created us with the taste buds to enjoy good food. He created us with ears to enjoy good music and noses to enjoy pleasant smells and nerves to enjoy good sensations in our body. Now, I could do without the sciatic nerve right now, that's for sure. But anyway, why would God go to all that trouble? Because he loves his children, because he cares about us. You know, sometimes when people get very serious and legalistic about their faith, they think it means no more fun. You must deny yourself any pleasure because serving God is more important than that. But the two aren't opposed to each other. The two aren't set in opposition to one another. That's an unbiblical attitude. It's a God-honoring thing to enjoy his gifts. So use some of the financial blessings in your life to enjoy good food, good music, travel, and other things, you know, the legalistics find wrong. And you're allowed to do those things without feeling guilty about it. God provides things for us for our enjoyment. So when God is your master, you earn money diligently and you enjoy it with gratitude toward God. But here's the most exciting part, I believe. You give generously. When you serve God, money becomes like this thing that you want to give, you want to share, you give generously. This is one of the most enjoyable parts of following Jesus. You know, I can almost draw a straight line of connection between generosity and joy. I can say that the people in my life that I know are the most joyful are the most open-handed and generous in the way they live. There's just such a connection there. So how do you get practical about this? How do you make generosity one of those main rocks that you put in the jar of your life? Well, I'm going to give you two thoughts to guide you. First, you give to worship God. Giving is an act of worship. There's a place in 2 Corinthians where Paul writes to the people in Corinth. He says, and he wants to motivate them to be generous. And to do that, he's pointing them to the example of this other group of churches in Macedonia. So look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Amazing, amazing verse. So before he says anything about what these people have given to God, he first talks about what God has given to them, because it always starts with God. So Paul says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given them. That's the thing that's going to lead their generosity as they recognize the grace that God has given to them. If you're not awed by and amazed by the grace of God, everything he's given you, then you won't give very well. You might do it, but it'll be like a bare minimum, or you're going to do it more out of duty than out of joy. But when the grace of God amazes you, something happens to you. You realize Jesus came into this world. He came down to us, not in general to set a good example. He came to pay for our sins. He came for you and me. He had you in mind. You were one of the people that he specifically had in mind when he came into this world. So for you, it has to become personal. You start to see that when Jesus went to the cross to pay for sins, not just the sins of the world, but yours, your error and sins, he came for you. Then the whole thing becomes personal, and you recognize it's the most life-changing thing. And then something happens. You just want to fall at his feet and give everything you have to him. Giving becomes this act of response to the grace of God. You're worshiping the one who's poured out his grace to you and logically wanting to give it back to him. So give is an act of worship, responding to the grace of God. Okay, now we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. And I know that for some of you, every time the subject of money comes up in church, your defenses go up. Well, here we go, right? Here we go again. Pastor's going to try to make us guilty for not giving more. Here we go. We'll get through this sermon, but we're going to have to do it again next year. That's the last thing I want you to feel, guilt. I don't want you to feel any guilt at all, because guilt has never changed anybody's heart in a lasting way. There's one thing that can change your heart, it's the grace of Jesus Christ. And so don't feel guilty at all. Feel left out that the grace of Jesus Christ hasn't captivated your heart. If it hasn't, that's the thing that changes you. It alters the way we give. And finally, give to make an impact. Give to make an impact. When God entrusts us with His resources, He wants us to have this bigger vision of how we can leverage whatever He's given to us for the things that really last. Again, in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about money. Look at verses 19 through 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, invest in things that last. You have an opportunity to use what God has given you. And again, I want to emphasize that everything we have is from God. And strategically, you can put it in places that are going to go beyond this world. That's an exciting thing. So yes, right. So I am the pastor of this church, but I'm also a member of this church. This is my church. I love this church. And even if I weren't the pastor, I'd go to Church of Friendship Alliance Church because I do love it. I love the people. And as a member of this church, Tina and I give regularly to Friendship Alliance Church. I firmly believe your home church should be the main place where you give to God's kingdom and work. Full transparency and no brag here, just what Tina and I believe is biblical and right. So we prioritize giving to our church, and we give to the Alliance and non-Alliance ministries and missionaries. We give 10% of our take-home income because between our church and other ministries and missions. We follow Dave Ramsey's blueprint for our finances, starting with 10% to God, then 10% to or 20% to ourselves. You know, savings and retirement, whatever. That's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother series. You know, and then the rest pays our bills. You know, and I would, and as an aside, I'd love to lead another Financial Peace University group if there's enough interest. More about that later. Well, giving back to God should be an important priority in our lives, and we strive to respond to God's grace in our lives. There's so many ways to worship God, and giving is one of them. And we are investing in the one thing that will last for eternity, and that's God's kingdom. As many of you know, I've spent a lot of time at funerals in the past year or so. Well, at least I started out 2024 with a wedding, praise God. But funerals remind me that this life is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Just like the man in the parable who built the bigger barns thinking he was set for years, he died that night. I don't want to be like that guy. I don't want to spend all my resources building bigger barns and when there are things that last that I can pour my resources into, the resources that I've been given by God. When I give to Friendship Alliance Church, I know that I'm keeping the lights on, right? I'm even subsidizing my salary. But I also know that I'm impacting the community through our Helping Hands Fund. I'm making a great impact on our youth through Kids Church, youth groups, VBS. I'm funding missionaries in Senegal, the UK, Honduras, and the US. I'm paying for discipleship materials to help this congregation become better followers of Jesus, and for materials to help the women in our church bond and fellowship in the word, and much more. And you who join me in giving to this church can say the same. Because of all our giving, I received this email recently. Let me read it to you. Pastor Todd, thank you for the help from your church. It came at just the right time and took a lot of stress off my shoulders. The pantry helps us out every month too. You and the church do so much for the people of Grover. God bless you. And I love the fact that because you and I give to Friendship Alliance Church, that person experienced the love of Christ. You know, I love getting letters from the Leges, Mary Jean Powers, the Gilberts, and the Bachelettes, getting updates on how God is moving and changing lives all over the world. I love that our giving is a part of those ministries and missions. I could go on and on with examples like this, but the point is God doesn't want us to give because it's our duty, just because it's our duty, because we're supposed to do it. He wants us to get excited about how our giving enables life-changing, hope-giving, future-altering work to take place from Grover to Senegal and beyond. Those are the things that last. So give to make an impact. Family, you cannot serve two masters. Because when you're serving money, it takes on a controlling role in your life. It deceives you. It distorts the way you look at the world. It distracts you from what you really need to be focused on. And ultimately, it can destroy you. You wind up becoming a person that you never wanted to be. But when you're serving God, money becomes just a tool. So you earn it. You enjoy it. You figure out how joyful it is when you give it away. You know, so we still have most of 2024 remaining, right? As you look ahead to the rest of this year, think about the gifts you've been given. Think about the fact that you're alive and you get to choose what rocks to put in your life. You get to choose what to prioritize in your life. So as we come to the end of this series, decide this year I'm going to be a person who spends time with God. That's just going to be a part of my life. That rock's going in my jar, right? And I'm going to be a person who shares life with people, intentionally being a person that's connected with others in meaningful ways. I'm going to be a person who takes care of my body because it's the body I can honor God with. And I'm going to be a person who honors God with his money. As you do these things, you will thrive as a person. The people around you will be blessed. You'll be honoring the God who created you, and you will be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's take some time to pray together. You know, and I'd love to pray for all of us as we close out this series. So here we go. Father God, thank you for this gathering. Thank you that we could be here connected, this technology that connects us when we can't be in person. Thank you for the building, though, that you provide for us to meet. Thank you for the true church, the body of Christ, your spiritual children. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things that we've been talking about these last 4 weeks. Spending time with you, sharing your life with other people, taking care of our body, taking charge of our money. They're all so important, but there is a most important thing that has to be in place for any of those to mean anything. And that is that we have our hearts open, we open up our hearts and we receive Jesus Christ. For those of us who've done that, I ask, Father, that you give us a renewed commitment to those things and to be better disciples of our Lord and Savior. If that's a decision you haven't made, if you're not sure you made, I want to give you a chance today to do that. Again, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can recommit to him today. So I'm going to offer this prayer out loud, and I want to invite everyone to pray with me. This is a highly personal prayer, so you can say these words, you know, privately in your heart to God. You can whisper them. You can speak them out loud. It doesn't matter. Father God, thank you for the gift of my life. I want to live it well, but I confess I've made some big mistakes and made some bad decisions. I've sinned and I've fallen short. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he went to the cross for my sins. I believe he died for me and that he rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, enter my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Father, as we walk out of this place today, as we're in our homes, if we go outside our homes, Father, that we just help us to be people who choose, because of our relationship with you, to get the right things right. Lord, we know none of us we'll do this perfectly, but help us to prioritize the things that matter. Help us to be better disciples. And Lord, as we do that, make us a great blessing in this world. We pray these things in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me. Have a great week and God bless.